Tonight's scripture reading will be John 1, 4 through 9. John 1, 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came from a witness to bear witness of the light that all through he might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world.
When you think of Jesus, you think of light. When you think of sin, you think about darkness. And Jesus came to do something about it. That was his very purpose in coming. He would call himself the light of the world. John would say of John the Baptist that John the Baptist was not that light, but Jesus was that true light, that all who would believe in him could come to that light and be saved. When we think of Jesus, we must think about light. This evening, for a few minutes, what I want you to think about with me in Jesus being the light is to think about Jesus and his willingness to show compassion. And tonight we're going to connect the compassion of Jesus with his being the light. And so I want you to think about this with me for just a few minutes. Now, I know that that's kind of small up there on the screen, but we're not going to read all of these verses. But in the gospel accounts, in fact, it's only Matthew, Mark, and Luke who would actually use the word compassion and connect it to Jesus. That's not to say that John doesn't have a lot to say about Jesus and his compassion, but that is to say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they actually connect the word compassion with Christ. Now, I don't want to read each of these individually, but I do think it is interesting to see some of these contexts that tell us about Jesus and his compassion, his being the light of the world and showing compassion to those around him. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And it's interesting to me that Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have four times where the word compassion is found connected to Jesus. So we're going to look at these four instances in Matthew, Mark, and Luke before we get to a second point. The first of these in the book of Matthew is in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 35. Now, bear in mind that Jesus has been up in the Galilee region, and he has spent a great deal of time healing people who were possessed by demons or some kind of physical ailments, and he has been teaching a great deal. But Matthew chapter 9 is full of miracles and what Jesus was doing to help other people. And then Matthew says in verse 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Here is Jesus concerned spiritually with people. He's been teaching and he's been dealing with all of these physical ailments, and yet he looks at the multitude of people and he says, "I am concerned. They are like sheep with no shepherd. These people are all scattered and they have no direction in their lives." And Jesus says, "That concerns me. I have compassion on these people. I want them to have direction in their lives. I don't want them to be just wandering around. I want them to know where they're going." Obviously, that's the direction of heaven. That's where he needs them to go. That's his desire for these people. He wants them to go in the direction of heaven. He wants them to go in the direction of his Father. He's come so that they can have a way to get there. But brethren, you and I, as Jesus says, "I want you to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest," you and I need to understand that we have the message that gives people direction. We know how to get to heaven. We have the message right in front of us. And we need to show the compassion of Jesus to others. Jesus had compassion on these people, and we need to as well. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 14, this is where Jesus is going to have compassion on a multitude of people who are physically hungry. And this is, of course, the occasion where Jesus is going to miraculously feed 5,000 people. But why did he do that? Because he was motivated by compassion. He saw that they were hungry, and he wanted to take care of them. Now turn over to chapter 15 in the book of Matthew. After feeding 5,000 in chapter 14, he's going to feed 4,000 in chapter 15. I want to gain a little context. So in chapter 15, back up to verse number 29. Matthew 15, verse number 29. The Bible says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on a mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Next verse, verse number 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want them to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. It's the same multitude that Jesus has compassion on. He recognizes again, they've been following for 3 days. They've not been eating anywhere. There's no McDonald's to stop by. There's no fast food to grab. And so he says, we need to take care of these people. I'm afraid that they're going to start traveling home and they're going to faint on the way because they're hungry. But it's the context I want us to consider. And that is, before you get to Jesus' words of compassion, you back up a little bit and you recognize that this same multitude that Jesus is going to feed, it's the same multitude that's made up of all of these people who physically are ailing, and Jesus is healing them. And what's the result? They're glorifying God. Compassion is motivated by a desire to bring glory to God. Compassion is motivated by the desire to bring glory to God. That's all that it's about. We show compassion, we say, well, that's just the right thing to do. Yes, it is. But as a Christian, I've got to be about bringing glory to God. Not myself, not anybody else, not the West Side congregation. We are desiring to bring glory to God. Now, those things may result, but the primary purpose is to bring glory to God. One more in the book of Matthew, and that is chapter 20. And so we hasten to Matthew chapter 20, and we drop down there to verse number 29. Again, Matthew 20 and verse number 29. And don't you love this account? In verse number 29, the Bible says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Boy, he had multitudes, didn't he? All the time, people are around Jesus. A great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Why did Jesus heal blind men? Because he was compassionate. But let me tell you something. Those people understood that there was something special about Jesus. They understood that it was Jesus that they needed. And they were crying out to the Lord, please have mercy on us. Please help us. And Jesus turned and he helped them. There are people in our world who are crying out for help. Will I be compassionate enough to help them? That's the answer. That's the question, and that's what we need to answer for ourselves. Will I be compassionate enough to help them? Jesus helped them. And if we are going to be followers of Jesus and truly reflect Him to the world, we've got to be compassionate. We've got to have this same mindset within us as we see it in Jesus. Now, you look at these four in the book of Mark, and we're not going to take time tonight to read these from the book of Mark. But in Mark chapter 1, in verse number 41, you recognize that Jesus has compassion on a leper. He's moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and he healed the man who had leprosy. He healed the untouchable. That man hadn't been touched for who knows how long. He had to cry out that he was unclean before anybody got close. But Jesus was willing to reach out and touch him. I need to be willing to reach out and touch the untouchable, moved with compassion. Society may reject, but I cannot. We've got to be willing to reach out to all people. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 19, you've got a man who was demon-possessed. You recall this man, right? That this is a demon-possessed man, and the Bible tells us that he had been banished really to the tombs. And if you recall, in the tombs, being possessed by this demon, he had been cutting himself, he'd been throwing himself into the fire, that he had been bound and he would loose all of the binding that people would put on him. He kept breaking them. And so he comes up to Jesus and he's begging Jesus to help him. And Mark says that Jesus did because he was moved with compassion. You think he didn't change that man's life? The Bible says that after Jesus healed him, the people found him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And the Bible says that that man begged Jesus, please let me stay with you. Wouldn't you do the same? I got to think I would. He had done everything for him. And so he begged Jesus, can I stay with you? And Jesus said, no. No, what I want you to do is to go home. Tell your family and friends the great things that the Lord has done for you. You know what that's called? Evangelism. Go home and tell your friends what I've done for you. Go home and tell them about me. Go tell your family. Go tell your friends. Don't keep this to yourself. And I got a hunch that that man couldn't keep it to himself. That he had to tell somebody what Jesus had done for him. I got a message to share. How eager am I to share it? In Mark chapter 6, again, you've got the feeding of the 5,000 and Mark's account there of Jesus feeding the 5,000, motivated again by his compassion. And then down in chapter 9 of the book of Mark, you've got the boy that was demon-possessed. You've got a father who comes to Jesus and says, help my son, please help my son. He has been possessed by this demon. And Mark says that Jesus was moved with compassion. As a parent, I can understand trying everything. Been to all the doctors, have been to everybody. You recognize that Jesus is one who's been casting out these demons. What are you going to do? I'm going to go running to Jesus. I'm going to beg him to help my son. Well, guess what? My boys have a much greater need than anything physical. I need them to get to Jesus. I want to have that kind of compassion. I need them to know that Jesus is the answer to everything in life. And so you've got four accounts of compassion in Matthew. You've got four in Mark, and then you have four in Luke. Now I say these are connected to Jesus, and I really believe that they are, but Luke's accounts are just a little bit different. In Luke chapter 7, in verse number 13, can you imagine the scene that Jesus came upon? He was entering this little town called Nain, and he sees this mourning party. I mean, you've got a casket, and you have all these people who are following the casket. No doubt they're headed probably for a place to bury the body. And it turns out that this is the son of a widow who has died. And so this is a woman who has lost her husband, and now she has lost her son. And Luke says, Jesus was moved with compassion. And he raised that boy from the dead, and he brought him back to his mother. Can you imagine the joy that she must have had? Can you allow yourself to just be transported to that scene and to see that with your eyes and to recognize what Jesus was able to do and the help that he was and the joy that he provided to that home and to that mother? I want to follow a Savior like that. I want to have that same compassion. Luke chapter 10, you might recognize. Actually, as soon as you read that first verse, you read about the Samaritan having compassion. Well, what are we looking at? We're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, we're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you recall, Jesus is giving the parable to a scribe, a lawyer. And the lawyer has come to Jesus and asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's no greater question to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And in verse number 26, Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? What's your reading of it? And the man says in verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answers in verse number 28, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, the man says, though wanting to justify himself, who is my neighbor? So Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man fell among thieves. They rob him, they leave him for dead. A priest walks by, looks, goes around on the other side of the road. A Levite looks, sees him, goes by on the other side of the road. A dirty dog Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, he's the one who goes over to that side of the road, bends down, helps the man, puts him on his own animal, takes him to the inn, gets him the help that he needs, leaves money with the innkeeper and says, I'll be back, I'll even give you more money should you need it. And so, in the end, Jesus says in verse number 36, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man answered, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Compassion. Compassion. Who is my neighbor? What's Jesus saying? One's hurting are my neighbor. One's in need are my neighbor. All of those that we run into, come into contact with, they are my neighbor. And Jesus says, you have mercy. You show compassion. I simply want to reflect the light of the world. We live in a world of darkness. Jesus is the light. And he says, Adam, show me to the world. Have compassion. Now the last one is also a parable. In Luke chapter 15, and you've already run ahead of me, and you may already understand that we're looking here at a parable. And you say, well, is it connected to Jesus? Well, it's more connected to the Father. The Father in the parable, it's the parable of the prodigal son. The son who came to his father and said, Dad, I wish you were already dead. I really want my inheritance now before you die. And he took it, and he went off, and he wasted it. And eventually, he came to himself, and he comes home. And it seems to me that before he hit the driveway, his father was running to meet him. Brethren and friends, I'm simply saying tonight that that's the compassion that we find in God. And I'm simply saying tonight that as the light of the world and followers of that light, you and I have a responsibility to show compassion to those who are in the world. And you say, well, tell me something I don't know. I'm simply reminding us that that's who we are and that's what we're about. And I've got to be serious about that. As serious as I am about anything in this life, I've got to be serious about showing the compassion of God to those who are in the world. You say, what does this have to do with a sunshine room? Let's talk for a minute about the sunshine room. The sunshine room is the room in the back. When we moved here, that room was the World Bible School room. Great evangelism efforts were going on in that room. And over the years, it simply dwindled a little bit, and those who were once in charge of it were not in charge of it any longer, and it's nobody's fault. It just kind of dwindled a little bit. And so over the last few years, that room has become somewhat of a storage room. All right, things we didn't know where to put, sometimes they just found their way into that room. And if you walked into that room, it smelled a little musty. And if you walked into that room, you would see that old orange carpet that I think used to be all over this place. It was still there in that room. I went to the elders and graciously, I mean, they were very quick to say yes. Let's revamp that room. Let's do something with that room. And so that's basically all I did. I helped carry a few things out of it to clean it up, I mean, to remove some things. But then I simply went to Mary Olry and Krista Mayfield and said, would you do something with that room? And they agreed. They said, yes, we will. And so with the help of Joe and others, that room was completely made over. And that door's been open now for the last few weeks, and hopefully you've had opportunity to kind of peek in and look around. But that room is no longer musty. That room has new carpet, new paint, new light fixtures. It's a really, really nice room. Those ladies did a wonderful job designing it, organizing it. And so from the outside looking in, this is an idea of what that room looks like now. I really hope that after services tonight, you'll walk by and you'll take a look. And what I really hope is that over the next however long we're here, you'll know that room well. I want that room to be one of the most used rooms in this building. I really want it to be. I want you to be familiar with this room. It's designed to reach out with compassion to our neighbors. And that's what I want to use it for. And that's what its design is to be used for. And so tonight, I just want to show you a few things about this room. And then as we get into this a little more in the coming weeks, we will be able to express more of what we want to do with this particular room. Now, when you walk into the room and you turn immediately to the left, you can see the light switch here on the wall. Got this nice, bright sunshine picture. They stole it from my office after they put it in my office, and then they put it in the room. This is a sunshine room, so that's where it was always meant to be. But this bright yellow table and all of that, I want you to zoom in on that just a little bit. These are contact cards. On the left, that says contact card. On the right, completed card. Now, this is where we all come in. This is where we all have a part to play. But ultimately, what we want to do is to think about in our lives, in our circles of influence, those that we know. You know people I don't know. In fact, most of the people you know outside of here, I won't know. But you know them. And so in your area of influence, in your circle of influence, you're going to have someone that you know needs to know about Jesus, who needs to come to Christ, who is outside of Christ and needs to be found in Christ. You know these people. I know these people. They're my neighbors. They're people that I know. Now, we're going to have some cold contacts. You know, there are going to be some folks that come in here and visit that we don't know. They've just come in, and we're so thankful for that. And there are going to be people that you meet at the grocery store and you just strike up a conversation and you're going to come to understand them. But most of these contacts are going to be people that you spend time with, people that you know, people that are your neighbors that you know, people that work with you that you know, friends that you have outside of here. They're going to be contacts. And you're going to be thinking about opportunities you might have for the congregation here at Westside to shower them with compassion. So my neighbor next door, she's going to have a baby. Or my neighbor next door, they just got married. Or my coworker, his dad just passed away. Or my other coworker, she's got a surgery that's coming up. And so whatever it is, a major life event, you're going to write the information down on a contact card, and then you're going to put it in the completed card basket. All right? Now, here's a close-up of that contact card. It's got a lot of things on it that you won't be filling out necessarily right away. But most importantly, you've got a first and a last name. Perhaps you have a phone number. Most importantly, you have an address. All right, you're going to fill out that information. You're going to fill it out in a legible way so that I can read it. And then turn the card over and tell us what's going on in their life. Why are we sending them a card? Be as detailed as you can. All right, this is their name. This is the name of the dad who's having surgery. This is the reason that we need to send them a card. Give as much detailed information as you can as to why they need to receive a card. Well, then we're going to have folks send them cards. All right, fill out the contact card. Put the information that we need, the important information on the front, the important information on the back, and drop it again in this completed card basket. Okay? That's what we're thinking to do. That's on the right as you walk in the door. That's the first thing you're going to see. If you look to the left, that's immediately to your left. Now, as you look into the room from the outside, you can see this cabinet. And I'm looking at it now. In this cabinet, you've got a lot of evangelism materials. So I hope that you've noticed the evangelism table out in the foyer. It's got a lot of materials that you can use for personal Bible studies, tracts that you can hand to somebody, information about the church that you can provide, information on what the Bible says concerning salvation, those little cards, what must I do to be saved. There's a lot of material out there on the evangelism table, and we keep a lot of the extras in here in the Sunshine Room. All right, so that's where we're going to keep them. On the back wall of the Sunshine Room, this is going to be our card wall. Now, this is going to be important, and again, as we get started into this, we will be able to explain this a little more fully. I really feel the way that Mary and Krista and I have talked, and others of you I hope will get involved in this, I really think this is something that's going to run itself before long. Once we get used to this, and once it kind of starts rolling, you won't even think about it. This will be second nature. You'll go into that room, you'll know exactly where you're going, you'll know exactly what you need, and it's all going to be provided in there for you. But here's the thinking behind it. You tell us, here's a contact that I've got. You know, there's a surgery coming up, and I would love for us to be able to send some cards and encourage this coworker of mine. Their name is going to go on in the envelope, on the red envelope. And Mary and Krista, to start with, are going to be pulling several different cards and putting them in that envelope. And so that way, this person is not going to get a dozen of the same card. That's just kind of tacky, all right? They're going to wonder, what are these people doing? So they're going to make sure that these are 12 different cards, all right? And they're going to pull these cards, and so you're just going to have to reach into that envelope. You'll have all the addresses and the cards. It's all provided. You'll have the envelope for you to address the card. You can sit in there in that room and write your cards, and then you can just drop them in that little basket that says completed cards, okay? But that's the thinking, is that especially in the red envelope, those contacts that we want to reach out to, their name and address and cards will all be provided in that envelope. And so you'll just be able to pull it out. You'll be able to write your cards. You'll be able to leave them in that room. And I will take care of making sure that those get mailed out. Okay? Follow along with me. I hope that I'm making it in a way you can kind of at least begin to reason through it. All right? Now, this is a comfortable room. And we did this, and again, this is Mary and Christian. I really appreciate their work. But they wanted to make it an inviting room, a very comfortable room. So you've got a comfortable chair in one corner, and then you've got this table with coffee and water. And so you can invite a guest in. If you want to have a Bible study in that room, it's all set up for you to do that. And so you can just bring them to the church building. You've got a very comfortable place to study with somebody. Or if you need to have a conversation with somebody here, say, hey, let's go in and just sit in the table and sit in the room for a little bit. Use it. It's there, right? Don't feel like you can't go in there. I want you to go in there. Go in there. It's comfortable. Sit down. Have a cup of coffee if you want. Have a drink of water. And it's a very comfortable place. Now, next to that table is this shelf. And this shelf is probably in the future going to be where we keep all the new movers' baskets supplies. Okay, so all of that will be in the Sunshine Room as well. And then again, you've got this nice comfortable table where you can sit around and visit. You could study with somebody. I don't know what all uses we'll find for this, but I think it's going to be a very usable, very user-friendly, very comfortable space for people to find themselves. How can I get involved? What can we all do? Number one, in that room, if you don't have one of these bookmarks, I believe there are some on the evangelism table as well, you can grab one. And I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to write down folks in within your circle of influence that you know are lost, that you would like to show compassion on. And you've got these are just for the simple purpose of having those in front of you, of having names on a list that you can be praying for. And when you see a need come up in their life that we can be sending them cards and reaching out to them, then you've got it in front of you, right? You're thinking about these people. You can create a list and think about those that you can maybe influence, that you can show the compassion of Jesus to. Number two, let's be specific about areas within this evangelism effort that you can be involved in. Now, many of you, hopefully almost all of you who are members of this congregation tonight, you received an envelope, and weirdly, you might have thought, that has Adam's name on it. That's for money. All right, so you go ahead and, no, it's not. It's not for money. That's for you to fill that out and make sure it gets back to me. All right? Don't put money in it, please. Don't put any money in it. Fill that out and drop it in that basket. In that basket. I don't really care if you come and hand it to me. I really don't care. That's okay. But I would prefer that you put it in this completed card basket. Now, what can you do? What are some areas that you can be involved in? You say, you know what? I love to write cards. I would definitely love to be involved in that aspect of it. I hope that we can get a whole lot of people who will say, I can write cards. We really are going to need that. That's really a good fuel to what we're trying to accomplish. Now, I've talked to a lot of friends of mine and live a lot of different places, and they've tried this. This writing cards, this showing compassion in this way, and I'm telling you, it works. It is amazing. Story after story after story, it works. So you can poo-poo it. That's okay. But it works. It's been proven to work. I want to try it. I want to see if it'll work. Writing cards. Not hard to do. Just write some cards. Will you make a house call or a personal visit? Will you help with transportation, prepare a meal, host a meal in your home? Maybe you're one who says, you know what, I can lead a Bible study. I'd love to lead a Bible study. Or maybe you're one who says, you know what, I've really never led a Bible study. I would like to see how that works. So I would love to be a silent partner in a Bible study. What that means is maybe I'm the one or whoever it is who conducts the Bible study, and you're sitting there on the other side or you're around the table, and you maybe you're helping them find a page in their Bible. You don't really have to speak. You don't really have to have any comments if you don't want to. But basically, you're observing, and you're there, and you're helping. And that's a nice thing to have. A silent partner is a wonderful thing to have. So maybe that's the role that you would like to have. Maybe you'd like to try that. Maybe you'd like to see it. Maybe you've never used Back to the Bible, but you'd like to watch somebody use it. All right, let's go. You'll be using it before you know it. It's fun. Well, maybe there's some other ways that you can help. And maybe the what you want to do and you think is a good thing to do is not on this list. Write it down, please. But let us know the specific areas that you think you can help with, and then I'll organize it. So put it there in the completed card basket. All right? So once you fill it out, drop it in there. And then number four, how can you be involved? You can help us brainstorm. What can we do? I know as we sit here tonight, I know in your heart, you're saying, I know someone who needs to come to Christ. I know someone who is lost, and I want to help them come to Jesus. Or you're thinking, I've got an idea of something we could try. Let me know. I'm not telling you. I keep telling Mary and Christian, I said, look, we're going to try this, and then we'll make adjustments. All right, we're going to lay this out. But you have to start somewhere, so let's start here, and then we'll adjust as we need to. So I'm not saying that this is hard and fast, and this is the way it's got to be done, but I'm saying we got to start somewhere, so let's start here, and then let's see what we need to adjust. If you have an idea, please don't be afraid to share it. We have the same goals. I know that we do. We want to reach out to those who are lost. We want to help them find salvation. We all have the same goals in mind. So let's try to accomplish it together. You know, I can't think of a better week. I was already planning to do this, but we've had two baptisms this week. I mean, does it get better than that? We had a baptism last Sunday. We had a baptism on Wednesday. We've had two baptisms this week. You know what? This ball can start to have some momentum behind it. I'm ready to roll. Let's go. I know we can reach out to those who need Jesus. I know we can do it, and I know we have the same goals in mind. This is not a competition. I do not care how many people you baptize or I baptize. I don't care how many Bible studies you get set up versus me. I do not care. We are trying to reach out to those who are lost. We are pulling on the same end of the rope. We are not against each other. We all want the same thing. So let's go do it. Let's go do it. How can we do it? Let's make sure that we find ourselves in Jesus. Tonight, do you find yourself in Jesus? Do you find yourself in Jesus? Why would you die outside of Jesus? Why would you do that? We don't want to do that. It breaks our heart when people do. Tonight, where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession, to repent of sin in your life? Are you ready tonight to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you ready tonight to be added by the Lord to His church where the saved are found? Acts 2 and verse number 47. Are you ready tonight to give yourself, to make Jesus the Lord of your life and say, I will be faithful to you until the day that I die? Are you ready tonight to be found in Jesus? If we can help you in any way, then won't you please come now while together we stand and while we